Hey, good morning, Hope Church at home. I cannot believe the weather today, so we decided to just live stream. We're here in the building and sure wish we could be together, but we're sure glad that you're safe at home. Quick announcement, we are planning still to have Wednesday night, and so make sure Wednesday night's for the entire family that you will be thinking about that. Well, this morning, I have a very good friend of mine here. His name is Gary. And Gary's going to share the message today, but Gary, we've had a lot of fun doing a lot of things together, yeah. And today is not only your day to come and speak at the church, and thanks for coming, and then having nobody show up.
Yeah, there you go.
That's good. We know how great you are. And then, but today is also something really special. It's Valentine's Day, but it's also another something special. So Gary, I'm going to kind of let you take it. And by the way, Gary was here yesterday and he did a marriage seminar and it was absolutely fantastic. Packed group and it was a wonderful time. So thank you for that and thank you for clearing out the building today. And it's good. So why don't you share with us why today is special? Oh, wow. And then I'll let you share the sermon and appreciate you, my friend.
Thank you, Jim. Appreciate you. Well, yeah, good morning, everyone. Hey, so not only is it Valentine's Day today, it's also my wife's birthday, and the wife of my life, Joneel, we have been married almost 45 years. We were 12 when we got married, but I just want to say this to her. Joneel, I love you so much. I can't even imagine going through life without you, and you have been an incredible wife and mom and now a grandma, and I, if I keep talking, I'll probably tear up a little bit. Don't want to do that, but I love you. Happy birthday. Happy Valentine's Day. By the way, guys, when your wife's birthday is Valentine's Day, you can't screw that one up, okay? You got one shot at that, and if you mess up, you're done. So fortunately, I'm in good shape so far. But we are really thrilled that you're here via online stuff. I'm so thankful that when we have to kind of cancel church like this, we don't have to cancel church. So it's good to be with you, and we're going to talk today. I just want to tell you a story. A story about two kings, about the son of a king. I want to talk to you about a little five-year-old crippled boy and the kindness of the Lord. And we're going to read it from 2 Samuel chapter 9, the first few verses. So follow along as we read.
2 Samuel 9, 1 through 3. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet."
So, you know, if there are three personalities in the Old Testament that we read about the most and we feel like we know the best, it would be Abraham, Moses, and David. And David had this amazing life. And to understand the context of what we just read, let's go back and kind of write the history, all right? So if I had a big magic whiteboard up here, I would be jotting these things down. But if you go back to 1 Samuel 16, the first time we read about David, and he is taking care of the sheep. The prophet Samuel is sent to his house. And because, you know, Saul, the king, has gone sideways with the Lord, and God says to Samuel, "I want you to go, and I want you to go to the house of Jesse," which was David's father. "I want you to go, and I want you to anoint the one that I am going to appoint as the next king of Israel." So he goes there, and you know, he goes through the lineup of all the sons, and while he's looking at them, they all look great, but there's not the right one. And that's where you hear that famous quote says, you know, "Don't look on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart." And he says, Is there another son of Jesse somewhere? Well, you know, there's the kid David, you know, he's out there taking care of the sheep. And so they bring him in, and that's the one. And, you know, that he is anointed as the future king, not that moment, but he's anointed as the next king of Israel. Next thing we read about is this incredible moment in the next chapter where there's a battle going on between the armies of God and the armies of Israel and the Philistines, and they have the giant Goliath, and David is sent to the front lines with some food and provisions for his brothers who are in the battle, except the battle isn't really happening. They're all just all completely stuck in fear because this giant has proposed this idea that you just bring out your champion and I'll take him on. Whoever wins, that's who wins the whole battle. Well, they didn't have anybody that was willing to take him on. Everybody's just frozen by fear. And it's a horrible moment. And David comes on the scene, and he sees everything that's going on, and something wonderful rises up in David. You know the story. He slays Goliath with a slingshot, cuts off his head, you know, and he is the champion. In fact, the next thing we read about is that there's parades going on, and the women in the streets are saying, you know, Saul, King Saul, he's killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. So his stock is really growing. Well, this is starting to bother and torment Saul, who's, again, he's gone sideways from the Lord. So he's got all that weird stuff going on inside of him. So in order for him to feel comforted, what he loves and what happens is David is invited to come and sit before the king, and he would play music and he would sing worship songs to the Lord, and somehow that soothed the heart of this king. And David did that for a while, but then Saul had this weird thing. I mean, I'm not a psychologist, but I would wonder how you would diagnose this guy, because in a moment he's all soothed and everything, and then his anger jumps up inside, and he actually grabs his spear and throws it at David, who's, you know, singing worship songs, throws it at David. David ducks, javelin hits the wall behind him, and David realizes he's got to get out of Dodge. He's got to leave, because this Saul has gone nuts, and all he wants to do is kill David. So David, right before he leaves, the next thing we see is he goes to his best friend, Jonathan, who happens to be the son of Saul. Now, in the natural order of things, you'd think that'd be the last guy that he would be friends with, because Jonathan would normally be the next in line for the throne. But God had anointed David, and Jonathan knew this whole story. And you know what? They were both totally okay with it. And you have this scene where these two best friends, I mean, think of the best friend you have. You know, some of us have some lifetime friends. Jonathan and David had that kind of friendship. But David knows he's got to leave, and it's a sad parting, but he takes off. And so then for a number of chapters and a number of months and maybe even into years, David is living out there just kind of running from Saul. And he's just trying to stay one step out of trouble. That's all he's trying to do. And in the midst of that, these guys kind of attach themselves to David. These guys that the Bible says are distressed, they're in debt. They're just a bunch of messed up guys. And they see something in David that is attractive. It's probably the anointing of God, the leadership that God was growing up. And they wanted to be with him. So now all of a sudden he's got these 30 men, and that group just grows and grows. And these people, they kind of attach them. And he's just running. He's just running from Saul. There's one place where he actually has to pretend that he has gone insane so that he can somehow convince Saul that he's not a threat. I mean, it's just nuts. And they are the band on the run. You thought Paul McCartney invented that, but David and the guys, they were the band on the run. And it is so weird, because if Saul had one person in all of that part of the world that wanted to be loyal to him, it would have been a great servant to him. It would have been David. That was David's heart. I mean, even when Saul is chasing him, there's this one scene where Saul and his guys are really close to where David is. And so David goes back into a cave to kind of hide from him. Well, Saul himself, by himself, goes into the cave. So he's kind of at the front of the cave. David's back here. And the Bible says that Saul, King Saul, went in to cover his feet. Now, that is code for he needed to use the facilities, all right? So he was, you know, doing his business. And David kind of comes up behind him in the darkness. Saul can't see, and David could have killed him. He could have killed him in that moment, and probably nobody, even Saul's soldiers, probably nobody would have complained about that. But instead, he just tore off the corner of Saul's robe, and then once Saul got out, and David knew he could do, he came out and said, look, Saul, says, I am not your enemy. I could have killed you in there, but I was this close to you, but I wouldn't do it because I won't touch the anointed one of God. And Saul, oh, I'm so sorry, David, there'd be this moment. Well, then a few days later, Saul was right back to who he was. But David continued to have this beautiful heart. But it just gets worse and worse. And in order to build a buffer zone of safety between himself and Saul and Saul's guys that are chasing him, David does the unthinkable. He and his guys are now growing to 300, plus they got all their wives and kids back at the camp. David goes to a guy named Achish, who is the prince of the Philistine, I call it like we would think of the National Guard, but he was like from the group of Philistine warriors from the city of Gath, okay? Now, I don't know the whole conversation, but David came to Achish and he basically said this. He says, look, I know I've been enemy number one, especially in Gath. I mean, I killed your giant. Sorry about that, I did. But here's the deal. I am willing to work among you. I'm willing to be part of you. This Saul is after me, and I just need a safe place. Can we join up with you? And remarkably, Achish said yes, because he just trusted that heart of David. Well, it's not long after that Saul has decided that he is going to rally all of his army, and they're going to have a huge, major battle against the Philistines. Now, this is going to be not a little tiny thing. This is going to be the big one, all right? And David hears about it, and something rises up inside of David. And listen, gals, ladies, I don't know how it is for you, but I know how it is for me, and I think I know how it is for guys in general. Something just, and it was, I'm not saying it was good. In fact, it probably wasn't good. It was probably David's flesh where something just rose up and said, you know what? I have had it. I am so done with that guy. All I have done is been loyal. All I've done is run from him. I've lived my whole life. This is a mess. I am done with him, and we are going to go into battle with the Philistines, and we're going to deal with this. I am done. And so David and his guys get in line, and the group from Gath is kind of at the back of the line, and they're marching toward the battle. He leaves his wife and the kids back in Ziklag, which was kind of where they had set up camp. Excuse me. And he heads over there, and they're walking toward the battle. They're marching together. And some of the other princes and some of the other soldiers from the other cities of the Philistines, they're walking ahead, but they're kind of watching their back too, because David has been this amazing warrior, and they kind of conspire together, and they go and they confront Achish, who's over the guys from Gath, including David now, and his guys. He said, look, you cannot allow David and his men to go into battle with us against Israel. You can't do that. Because what happens if we get into the heat of the battle and all of a sudden David just flips his loyalties back to Israel and helps wipe us out? We cannot do it. My men are complaining. In fact, we're just not going to do this, period. And so Achish goes back to David and said, man, I am so sorry. You cannot go into battle. I am so sorry. And David, so now David is, he just, now he's double angry. He's like, he's angry at Saul, but now he's angry at this whole situation. What have I done? What did I do that was disloyal to you? And so he said, well, I'm sorry, but you still have to go. So the next morning, David and his men leave and head back to home, back to Ziklag. And he's bugged inside. He's angry inside. And I want to tell you something about the loving kindness of the Lord. Listen, here's the first thing. It's his kindness that protects us. In this story, God was protecting David from David's greatest enemy. And you knew who it was? It wasn't Saul. You know who could hurt David the most? It wasn't the Philistines. You know who could cause the most damage from? It wasn't his wife and kids back home. It wasn't that. Listen, do you know who our biggest enemy is? And by the way, this will shock some of you. It's not Satan, okay? Because Satan, according to the book of Job, Satan doesn't even get to touch us unless God allows that. So you know what? Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We don't need to worry about that. You know what? Our greatest enemy, the person who can do the most damage, the one who can hurt us the most is us. Because listen, I can do really stupid things and pay the price for it. And God was protecting David in that moment from the now and the next. I want you to think about those two words, the now and the next. Because David saw what was in front of him. He didn't see what was going on back here. He thought he knew the whole story, but he didn't have the whole picture. God was protecting him in the now, because they march back to Ziklag. They're probably ticked. And then when they get there, their camp is empty. Look at 1 Samuel 19 or 29. They get there and the camp is empty. It's been raided. It's been burned. All of their wives are gone. All of their children are gone, because the Amalekites have come in and attacked when the men weren't there, and they took them all hostage. And it's a horrible situation. I mean, David's men are so angry, they're about ready to come after him, because they've all suffered a life-changing loss, or so they thought. They lost all their kids. They'd all lost their wives. I mean, it was horrendous. But God meets David in that moment. He encourages him, and David and the men rally together, and they go back to the Amalekites, and the Bible says that they were able to take back everything that the enemy had taken from them, including every one of their sons and daughters, every one of their wives. David took back all of them, and it went from a huge, major loss to an incredible victory. And listen, if David would have got what he wanted, if David would have been free to go into that battle against the Philistines, he would have been tied up in that for several days and maybe a week or two before he come back. And by the time he would get back, the wives and the kids, they would have done unspeakable things to them, and many of them would have been dead, and they wouldn't have had the opportunity, because God wanted to protect David from his that ugly thing that raised up inside him, said, "I'm just done." He not only protected him from the now, he protected him from the next. Because think this through. David has lived his whole life as being loyal. David lived his whole life knowing that he was the next anointed one, but he would not take the kingdom by force when he had opportunity to. But if he would have gone into this battle, it was horrific. It was a horrific loss for Israel. And we look at 1 Samuel chapter 30, what we find is that on Mount Gilboa, where the battle kind of ends, King Saul is wounded in a horrendous way. He's probably not going to live too long. And he ends up committing suicide on that hill. And his son Jonathan also died in battle. And had David gone into that battle and fought against Saul and his army, he would have had blood on his hands. Think about it. He would be the next king that killed part of the death of the former king, and he would had that thing of the death of his friend Jonathan, and he'd have to deal with all that, but God protected him from what was going on, even though he didn't know. He protected him from what was happening. Now back at Ziklag, he protected him from the next, because his leadership would have started in an entirely different way. For the last 20 years, I've been blessed to serve the pastors of our organization, Open Bible Churches, over on the West Coast. And I've been a pastor for many years before that, and then pastoring pastors for these last 20 years till just recently. And, you know, we walk through a lot of things. Have a wonderful board of directors. They're all pastors, very wise, but very strong men, too. There's no snowflakes in that group, okay? They're very strong people, and I love that. And we had, over a 20-year period of time, we walked through some really difficult things where churches would have messes and we'd be commissioned to go in there and deal with stuff. And you know, in this age, you got litigation things that people will try on you. And we just were committed, you know, we're going to do what's right as we understand it in the eyes of the Lord, period. And we went through so many things. You know, and we didn't always agree at first. We would really kind of hash it out, which I love that. I think there's safety in that. But ultimately, we'd always come to a united decision. We would pray. We'd seek the Lord. And we saw God do amazing things. But about 2 years ago, maybe 2.5 years ago now, we had this thing that came up in one of our churches. I won't identify it or go into too much detail. But it was a difficult thing. It was a complicated thing. There was a lot of things riding on that, and I found myself in a position I never had been before, that I felt very strongly this way, but the majority of the board of directors felt this way, and we went for 2 or 3 weeks with some phone conversations, teleconferences, Zoom meetings, back and forth about this. And they didn't know this, but man, inside of me, that thing was rising up. I mean, I was just thinking, you know what? I'm not gonna back down on this. In fact, we were having our board meeting in Eugene. All of them would fly in and come in. We have 2.5 days of board meetings, and I knew that issue was on not just on the agenda, but I knew it really had to be resolved in that meeting. We had to come to a decision, and we weren't united in this. Which, you know, should have been a clue to me, because I believe in the scripture where it says that there's safety in a multitude of counsel. And here I was over here, and these wonderful leaders that I trust my life with, you know, they were over here, but I had that thing inside of me. No, I'm not. In fact, when I was putting the board packets together, in my packet only, I felt so strongly about this that I had typed in and wrote my letter of resignation. And I was ready to, when we got that issue, if they didn't do what I felt they needed to do, I was going to pull that letter out and throw it on the table and walk away. I was going to say, guys, it's all yours. That's where I was inside. I would have thrown it out there, and then I would have gone home and tried to explain to my wife how smart it was for me just to quit all of a sudden. But what happened was, like, the night before the meeting, I was reading in my devotions this passage that we just looked at, and something broke inside of me. You know, it's a beautiful thing when God humbles us. And I said, oh God, I said, I apparently don't understand what's going on now. I don't know what's going on next. I've missed something here. And I just, Lord, would you please forgive me for my heart? It's just like that ugly thing. And I came into the board meeting the next morning, and we always start with devotions. And I walked into a kind of a tense group, because they knew that there was this really weird thing that never happened before between us. And we got started, and I read that passage. And I said, guys, I want you to know, I am so sorry. I have been so wrong. I still don't really understand what's going on here, but I know in my heart of hearts that I need to submit this, and we'll pray together, and we're going to walk together in this. And we did. And do you know what? Within just a few months, this is crazy, God took that situation that really had no great resolution before, and in a moment, God turned that thing right side up in a way that I could never even imagine. It was so amazingly beautiful. God was protecting us, protecting me also in the now. But the other thing that happened was that God was protecting me in the next, because it was about 6 months after that, I went to a trip to Colombia and Costa Rica with Pastor Jim. And we've been doing these missions things. We went on this trip, took a bunch of pastors. It was a great trip. But on the way back, I was noticing that my eyesight was doing some weird things. I'd already lost eyesight in my left eye 5 years before, and I got home, and the next day I was like completely blind. Lights, you know, I can see just a little bit, but I'm blind, and there's no There's no medical cure. There's no surgery. There's no medicine outside of a miracle, which I signed up for the miracle list. I'm on the list for that. But in the meantime, I've got a life to live. I got things I got to do for God. So I walked through, and I continued to work, and the board was so supportive of me, and I continued to work. I got to the place where it was the end of my term, and I just prayed about it. Felt like it was not a good thing for me to continue on another 4 years. And so when I transitioned out last August, think about this. Rather than having this end, what was this angry, throwing my letter of resignation down the table and walking out because God protected me, because God saw the next, you see. And so I was allowed by the grace of God to step away from that incredible, wonderful ministry with a sense of appreciation, mutual honor and respect and love. And they have been so good to me and continue to be. But I would have blown it had this thing that was inside of me not been taken down by a God who in his kindness was protecting me from myself. If you feel like God needs to protect you from yourself, just point at yourself and say, that's for me. Okay, so that's his kindness. So let's move on to the story. We've got to quickly get this finished up. So we get to this passage again, where in 1 Samuel chapter 9, David has this moment. Now, this is about 15 years after this thing that happens where Saul and Jonathan are killed in this battle. If you read the succeeding chapters in the beginning of 1 Samuel, you'll find that David becomes king first over Judah, and then he unites the kingdom together, the northern and southern kingdom, and God gives them all kinds of victories over their enemies, and they begin to enjoy a prosperity. There's spiritual prosperity. Things are going well. It is a good time in the life of King David, and more importantly, in the life of Israel. And David has this moment that we just read about in our text. And maybe he's just, maybe he's thinking about all that's happened in his life. You ever do that? I've never been a big yesterday guy, but sometimes you just sit back and reflect and thought about the way everything had happened and how God had been so good. But then he thought about his friend Jonathan and how tragic it was. So he calls in his servant because this thing had come up inside of him now in a good way. And he said, is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I could show the kindness of the Lord to for the sake of Saul's son, Jonathan? Is there anybody left? He didn't know. I mean, he'd been running on the lamb. He didn't know if Jonathan had any kids. He didn't know. He didn't know. So, but something rose up inside of David this time. Because the kindness of the Lord doesn't just protect us. The kindness of the Lord will prompt us. It's a beautiful thing. And he says, is there anyone left? And so he sends his servant out, and his servant comes back to him and says, listen, he says, there is this guy named Mephibosheth, and he's the son of Jonathan, and he's lame in both feet. And we find out the backstory in that back in, I think it's 2 Samuel chapter 5, 4 or 5 in there. And it describes, it's kind of a P.S. to what happened on Mount Gilboa where Saul dies, where Jonathan dies. What we find out later is in that moment, the people back at the camp, the wives and the children back at the camp became aware that oh no, Saul is dead, Jonathan is dead. So this nanny, nurse, for a little five-year-old boy named Mephibosheth, says, we got to get him out of here because, the tradition was, and still is in some parts of the world, that if you're coming in and you're attacking a king, you take down a kingdom, you want to take down all of his heirs, all of you, kill them all, because someday later they might raise up and have the sympathies of the people, and then you lose your kingdom. So they would just slaughter them all. So this nanny says, we gotta protect little Mephibosheth here. So she runs to him and she starts to scoop him up. And as she does, she trips and falls and she somehow falls on him, and she breaks both of his feet. And then they just have to keep running. And these feet never heal right. So this kid, Mephibosheth, maybe he remembers, you know, age five, I don't know. Maybe he remembers his father, maybe he doesn't. But I'm sure he knew the story. I'm sure he knew that his granddad, Saul, had been the king and that Jonathan was a prince and the horrible tragedy of what had taken place. So David learns of this story and he summons Mephibosheth, who's now about 20 years old. And Mephibosheth is being summoned by the king, and it's, you know, it's a little scary, and he kind of hops in there because he's crippled, and he gets there and he kind of kneels before the king and because he's submitted to, but he's nervous, you know. And David does something so beautiful. He says, I want you to know that as of today, I am restoring all of the things that should have been yours as a grandson of Saul and as the son of Jonathan. And he gives him territory, he gives them protection, and he says, and for the rest of your life, I want you to come and sit at my table. You belong here in the presence of the king. And it happened because the kindness of the Lord rose up inside of David. It prompted him to do something that was honoring to the past and compassionate and gracious to those that were in the moment and moving ahead. People, it's no secret that we've been through a pretty horrendous season, not just a year, but maybe for a couple years, and we've seen it played out in the streets of some of our major cities with rioting and ugliness and horrendous stuff there. We've seen it in the political dialogue and actions, and we've seen it in, we've all walked through this COVID thing, and there's been a lot of anxiety and fear, there's been a lot of angst, and there's all these horrendous things that are going on. And you know what? I just was thinking about this scripture in Romans where it says, do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And wouldn't it be a beautiful thing if God would start among his people a revolution of kindness? By the way, kindness is not weakness. It's one of the most beautiful traits of God himself. David sang over and over again about the loving kindness of the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we, right here in Bentonville, what if we as his children said, God, is there somebody that you want me to bless? Is there somebody I can show the kindness of the Lord to? Maybe you go back into your history and you think of the beautiful things that God did for you and you think of a way to bless those. My wife and I practiced this last week. We sent a card. Kind of a Valentine's Day card, I guess you would say, to a gal named Amy and her husband, Ryan. They got two or three little kids. You see, Amy's grandma and grandpa were my pastors. And they were great pastors, but uniquely, and this isn't always the case, they were also great former pastors because I followed him in the church. A lot of times a former pastor, believe it or not, a former pastor can be kind of a pain in the neck. This guy was the absolute opposite. He was my pastor my entire life. And he gave me an opportunity. He believed in me before anybody else did. He was my confidant. He prayed for me. And his wife was such a beautiful encouragement, not only to me, but to my wife, Joneel. And not only so, but their son, Alan, became my best friend. We became best friends as kids. And to this day, in fact, yesterday, I call him all the time. I called him and I say, hey, what do you do? Like I could tell he was in his truck somewhere. And I said, where are you? He said, I'm in Arkansas. He lives in Iowa. I'm in Arkansas. I said, what are you doing out here? She said, well, I've been in Louisiana helping my son on this project, and I'm actually just driving through Arkansas. I said, man, I'm in Arkansas right now. So he ended up coming by the house and Pastor Jim's house, and we sat and visited for a couple hours, and we just have that kind of friendship that is deep and long and lasting and true, and he's just been an amazing friend. So last week, unbeknownst to Alan, I sent a card to his daughter, the granddaughter of my pastors, who are both in heaven now. And I wrote her a little note that basically went like this. I said, dear Amy, enclosed you will find a gift card to the Olive Garden. I want you to take this to your husband and tell him that he has to take you on a date without the kids. And while you're there, I want you to think about what an amazing heritage you have. Your grandma and grandpa meant so much to so many people, including Joneel and I. And they loved you and prayed for you and believed in you. And they were so proud of you and the incredible woman of God that you have become. An incredible husband. And now you're raising these beautiful kids and you're raising them to serve the Lord. Listen, you have an incredible heritage, but I want you to also think about your legacy moving forward. And I'm kind of looking at it like they just got it like Saturday, like yesterday. So I'm kind of curious to see what the response is. But I wanted to be able to do something simple that reflected the kindness of the Lord. And felt prompted. Listen, I don't know what the Holy Spirit will prompt you to do, but whatever he says to you, just do it. Lastly, let's finish this up. And I think we need to kind of flip to a Valentine's Day ending to this story. Because his kindness not only protects us, his kindness not only prompts us, but his kindness pulls us. And it pulls us from where we are to where he wants to take us. I mean, picture David. He's living his life, just running. He's just running from Saul. And God has this way of meeting us in the moment and pulling us into our future. Later in the book of Jeremiah, you'll find how God did this for the whole nation of Israel. They had gone into major sin. They went into exile. They lost their kingdom for a time. And even in that horrific moment, painful moment, God uses the prophet Jeremiah to speak into that moment. And you know this scripture because it's been everywhere. But in that moment, he says to Israel, he says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. These are plans for good and not for evil. These are plans to give you a future and hope. And right in this middle of this time where you are so stuck, I want you to know there is a future that he is pulling you toward. And it's not only corporately, it's individually as well. As a kid growing up in church, I was a reader, and I didn't read things accurately. And I'd be perusing the Bible as a little guy, and I would see the book spelled J-O-B, and I just figured that was the book of Job. That's what you read in order to get a good job and to keep your job. It made total sense to me. And then I found out the truth of the story. It's not about Job, it's about Job. And Job is this guy who has so much, who loses it all, who goes through horrendous things. And in the midst of it, the most difficult thing is everybody's trying to tell him what's going on in his life. And they're all wrong. And he's struggling spiritually to figure out where's God in the midst of my chaos. And in that moment, there's this little verse tucked away, and I'm trying to remember the reference, but I believe it's Job 35 or 36, and I think you might have it there, but listen to what he says. He says this to Job. Listen how he's pulling him into his future. He says, he is wooing you, he, the Lord, Job, he is wooing you from the jaws of distress to a spacious place, free from restriction, to the comfort of your table, laden with choice foods. Now, I did a little research in the Hebrew. I didn't know this. When it says choice food, that in the Hebrew originally, that literally meant key lime pie. I didn't know that. I didn't know that, but it makes total sense to me now. So Job gets this word that, listen, Job, I know you're in this horrendous moment right now in your life. I know this has been rough, but I want you to know that God is wooing you. He is pulling you. Now, that word wooing is not a word that we use. About, it just started to be used again a little bit in leadership culture in business, but for the most part, we haven't used the word wooing for a long time. It was kind of a word from our parents' or our grandparents' generation. My mom died just a couple years ago, and for about the last 15 years of her life, Janelle and I were blessed to be able to spend a lot of time with her. My dad had died quite a bit earlier, and so, my mother loved Jesus with all of her heart. She was a huge part of the church that we grew up in, and faithful. She became that, and every church has one. She, and I'm not just saying this because she's my mom, it's just the truth. She became that sweet little grandma lady in the church that everybody wants to bring their little kids to just so grandma can put the kids on or give them a hug. My mother just had that. She was like the queen of the church. And she was just sweet. Everybody loved her. That's who she was. And so we're talking, and she battled some sickness that eventually took her life, but before she got really bad, we were over at her house one day, we were talking, we're kind of going through the scrapbooks, because she loved to do that. And I said, Mom, tell me the story about how you and Dad met and fell in love. I know you were in high school, I know that, but that's all I really know. And she said, I saw your dad at school, and he was fine. And I looked at him, I thought, whoa. But he was dating some other girl. She said, so I wrote a little note to him, and I put it up in his locker through the little vent in the locker. And then when he came to open his locker the next day, that piece of paper fell out, and he picked it up, and he saw my note. And then we started dating, and we fell in love and got married. And I said, wow. I said, well, tell me what was on that piece of paper, because my existence literally was balancing on what was written on that letter, on that little note. I said, what did you write? She said, well, I just wrote, when are you going to drop that dog-faced girl and take me out? See, she was wooing my dad. She was kind of taking her feminine powers and kind of pulling him, wooing him to her. It's kind of almost a romancing, a flirting thing. And that sounds a little weird for God to do that. But listen, God was telling Job, listen, I am lovingly pulling you from where you are to a place that you're going to be. And it's going to be good. As a kid, there was a elephant born at our zoo up in Portland, about 100 miles away. Portland used to be a really cool place. But anyway, and the elephant's name was Packy. It's pretty cool to have a little pachyderm elephant born in a zoo. And so Packy became kind of famous. And I read a thing about elephants, and I wish I could demonstrate this a little better without tripping over everything. What they would do with elephants is when they're very, very young, they would put a steel, ankle bracelet on one back leg, and there'd be a chain, and they would be tethered to this reinforced pole. But they're little, and they had freedom to move around, but there was a point at which they couldn't move anymore, and they had to, they would do this, and that's as far as they could go. Now, as they got older, what they did, of course, the thing would have to be a little bit larger, but what they would do is they go ahead and left the bracelet on, but they just took the chain off. Because here's the thing about an elephant. Yeah, an elephant never forgets. As far as the elephant is concerned, he's still chained to that pole. So he doesn't even try to move. He doesn't even try to go, because in his mind, he can't move from that place. I want to tell you something, folks. We are a lot like elephants. And sometimes we need to learn how to forget the things that we shouldn't remember and to remember the things that we should never forget. I don't know what's happened in your life. I don't know what's in your story. But I know this about God. He loves you so much. I mean, if there's the perfect Valentine card for us, it would be from God Himself, wooing you to Himself and saying, you know, I see you in this present moment, Job. I know this. I see you in this present moment, Dave and Sue and Mark. I see you right now. I see what you're going through right now. And I love you. And there's a future that I have for you. One for good, not for evil. I want to give you a future and hope. Would you bow your heads with me wherever you are, in your living rooms or home, watching this? When I was a kid, we sang a song, Thy Loving Kindness is Better Than Life. I won't sing it, don't worry. But it's really true. The kindness of the Lord is better than anything this life has to offer. And this life can offer a lot of good things, but it is better than that. And in this moment, I want to encourage you just to be reminded. Maybe you've got that thing that's been rising up inside of you. Maybe you were feeling like I was in that time, and that ugly flesh. I don't know, but if you are, I want you to kind of let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. Take you down a notch, okay? Because God wants to protect you even from yourself and from some decisions that come more out of emotion than good sense. Maybe you're at a place in your life where you'd like to say, you know what, God's just been so good to us. What can we do to be a blessing to others? What can we do in this moment where there's been so much chaos? Where can we show the kindness of the Lord? Let's find that. Let's let Him prompt us. And let's let Him pull us to Himself. Maybe you're here today and you felt like you've been far away from God. Or you felt confined in this horrific situation you find yourself in, I want you to know that even though the world will tell you that you're products of your past, I believe that according to God's word, we're not products of our past. We are products of our future because God is there pulling us in and conforming us to His image so that we can be ready for the things that are ahead, and they are good things. So Father in heaven, I pray today for this wonderful church in Bentonville and others that may be listening right now from other places. I pray in Jesus' name that Your loving kindness would just manifest itself to each person individually as You know it needs to happen. Meet them, Lord, so that we can do the things You've asked us to do. We can love and serve You the way You've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, church, listen, have a great day. Be very careful out there. It is icy, it is slick, it is cold. And we'll look forward to coming and seeing you again sometime soon. God bless you. Take care.